Have you ever considered the way that you live your life and the focus that you have in your life? I wonder, does the testimony that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ have any evidence in the way that you live your life and in the focus that you have in your life? Peter wrote his letter to a group of Christians scattered probably around Asia Minor, who he had written to before, warning them about persecution and encouraging them to stand firm under the attacks of those outside the church who would seek to destroy the church. In this second letter, he's writing probably to the same group of Christians, warning them not about problems from outside the church and destruction that was seeking to overwhelm the church from outside, but rather to warn them about destructive teachings that would arise inside the church. And much of this letter, as we've gone through it, has revolved around the issue of what our focus should be in life. And this is what he returns to in these concluding verses that we're looking at this morning, from verses 14 to 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It's really a summary of all that has gone before. He sums up his message to these Christians with four words of encouragement and warning. He begins in verse 14 by saying, in effect, I want you to be conformed to Christ. Here's what he says. He says, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter is saying that he wants these Christians to be like Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace to a world that is at enmity with God. He is the one who has reconciled sinners to a holy God. He wants us to be found in Christ in peace. He wants us to be without spot and blameless. When you read words like that, if you're familiar at all with the scriptures, it immediately makes you think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and their ultimate fulfillment in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. The sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle and then later to the temple to be offered to the Lord couldn't just be any old sacrifice. It couldn't be the lamb of the flock or the herd that was brought to God. It had to be the best. It had to be without spot or blemish. Those are the words that are used to describe the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And likewise, the great sacrifice that made atonement for our sins, the sacrifice that was just prefigured and symbolized in all those other sacrifices, had to be without spot and blameless, if it was to be acceptable to God. Jesus Christ had to be flawless. He had to be perfect. Paul reminds us that he was made sin who knew no sin. He was offered up for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He had no reason to fear the wrath of God. And yet, as he knelt praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, so great was his fear and his anguish that his sweat had blood in it. He feared the wrath of God because he knew he stood as the representative for his people. He feared the wrath of God not because he had committed any sin, but because the people whom he represented had committed vile atrocities in rebellion against God. Jesus Christ was without spot and blameless. And because of that, he made peace possible with God for us. And Peter is calling these Christians to be like Christ. Why? Well, he's just made reference to eternity. He says, beginning this verse, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." What things? Well, the reality of a future judgment, a reality of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Peter is saying, you want the new heavens and the new earth? You want to live in the place where righteousness dwells? You want to avoid the judgment and the wrath of God poured out upon sinners? Well, if you want that, be diligent to be found in Christ, the one who gives peace, the one who was without spot and blameless, the one who is able to make you perfect. You must be found in him. And that doesn't happen by accident, Peter says. Conformity to Christ requires diligence. He's used this phrase earlier. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "For this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to be like Christ? It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to require diligence on your part. It's not a passive thing that Peter is describing here. It's not something that we just sit back and wait for God to do to us. It's something that we are involved in. And it's our involvement in this work of being conformed to the image of Christ that demonstrates that God is at work in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. This doesn't happen by accident. But more than this, Peter is also providing for us here a contrast. When he speaks about being without spot and blameless, he is contrasting the true believer with the false teacher. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he has said that these will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They, he says, are spots and blemishes. So as these Christians are reading this letter, Peter intends that they may see this contrast between those who pretend to be followers but are not, and those who truly are followers of Christ. The one is a spot and a blemish, The other is without spot and blameless. And what do these people do who are spots and blemishes? Well, they live their lives for themselves. They live their lives to be comfortable in this world, to be at ease in this world, to gain riches for themselves in this world. And Peter effectively says in this letter what Jesus said elsewhere when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and having gone to their eternal destiny, the rich man complains about his plight and is told that he has had his reward. He had his riches in his lifetime. And now Lazarus, who suffered, is receiving his riches. It's a reminder to us that we need to have a right focus. If our focus is to live comfortably in this world, if our focus is to gain riches in this world, if our focus is to take our ease in this world, then we may lose out on the treasures of the next world, on the riches of the next world, on the peace of the next world. Peter says, be diligent to be found in him. And that means sacrifice. That can mean the sacrifice of our dreams and aspirations, if those are not consistent with God's will and purpose for us. It can mean the sacrifice of our future. We may have great potential in the world's eyes to achieve much, and yet we put it all to one side to make our calling and election sure. The one will last but a short time and vanish away. The other has eternity to look forward to. Peter says, be conformed to Christ. Make that your focus in life. Secondly, he says, trust the word of God. In verses 15 and 16, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, we could go on a great detour here and talk about how Peter is demonstrating that the writings of the apostles was on a par with the Old Testament prophets and so on and so forth. I don't want to go down that road this morning. Rather, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Peter is calling these people to trust the word of God, even when it may seem confusing to them, even when it may seem not to make much sense to them, even when it may seem that God's promises are taking an awful long time to come to pass, to be fulfilled. You see, these words take us back to the earlier verses of chapter 3, in which the promises of God are being questioned. Where is the promise of his coming, the scoffers say? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter has already told us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, but his patience, as he says in verse 15, is for our salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has those whom he has chosen to save, and he will ensure that they are saved, and not one of those whom the Father has given to the Son will be lost. Every one of them will be brought in. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's not a loss. The fact that God hasn't already come, and we're having to live in a fallen world, and we're having to endure persecution, and we're having to watch out for false doctrine, and we're having to be diligent to be found in Christ, and we're having to sacrifice our dreams and our longings in this world, it's not a loss. It's salvation. Our salvation, and the salvation of those who will be our brothers and sisters in the faith. Trust the promises of God. Trust the word of God. Peter says, I'm not the only one who's writing like this. Our brother Paul, he writes like this as well. He's written to you. He's written in his other epistles. Yes, some of it's hard to understand. But notice he doesn't say it's impossible to understand. And this harkens back again to this word, be diligent. Make every effort. You want to understand the ways of God? Well, it might require a bit of effort. It might require some diligent study, grappling with the scriptures to understand what the will of God is. It may not come with a flash and a bang and suddenly everything is revealed to you. It may take time and effort to understand these things. Those who aren't willing to put in the time and effort are described as unstable, untaught, ignorant people. And they twist the scriptures, trying to fit them into their own pattern of thinking, their own ideas, rather than submitting themselves to the will and the word of God. Now, Peter tells his readers, trust the word of God. Delve into it, dig deep. Until you've understood what God's will is for you, and trust it. Don't be tempted to be diverted from it. Don't be tempted either to give up. Persevere with these things hard to understand, and the Spirit of God will reveal them to you in due time. But he also says, guard yourselves against error. Watch out. There are these people, untaught and unstable, who twist the scriptures to their own destruction, but they would also twist it to your destruction. Since you know this beforehand, Peter says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Guard yourselves against error. Recognize that even within the church, people can rise up who do not know God, who have not trusted in Christ, who do not have the Spirit's witness. Be God. They are dead in unrighteousness. They have no spiritual life, yet they will profess to have it. and they will seek to be leaders and guides and shepherds in the church. Beware. Watch out. Guard yourselves from error. How great a problem this is in the world today. So many different voices and so many conflicting messages. And so it takes us back. We must trust the Word of God. We must weigh everything up by the Word of God. And we must recognize that the focus of our lives is to be conformed to Christ. If anyone has any other message, or if their message is one which would distract you from that focus of being conformed to the image of Christ, you can know for sure it's a false message. You can know for sure that this is a false teacher who doesn't have your best interests at heart, who hasn't been raised up by God to prepare you for glory, but is rather in danger of getting you ready for destruction. And so Peter concludes this letter with a final exhortation: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Solomon, about whom we read earlier in our service, when he became king, was given this offer by God: ask. Ask anything. What do you want? I'll give it to you. I don't know how long Solomon thought about it. The impression that we get in the scriptures is that it was an immediate response, but maybe he sat down and thought about it for a while. But his ultimate response was, give me wisdom and knowledge. How can I lead the people of God without the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God? It's an impossible task. And God gave him his desire. He gave him wisdom and knowledge that far surpassed any leader that had gone before him, or any leader since. He had a wisdom that could discern in the most difficult cases of justice. He had a knowledge about nature in which he became the teacher of many others. People came from all over the world to ask questions of Solomon. God had granted his desire to have wisdom and knowledge. And yet Solomon departed from the Lord. Despite his immense wisdom and knowledge, Solomon left the God he loved. He married literally hundreds of foreign wives forbidden to Israelites. Including his concubines, he had 1,000. And they led him away from the Lord to the worship of idols, the scriptures tell us. For all his wisdom and knowledge, the wisest man on the earth, Solomon's wisdom and knowledge couldn't protect him against the evil one. Yes, we need wisdom and knowledge. It's absolutely vital to our growth as Christians and to us functioning well in this world. But there's something that we need even more than that. And that is the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God at work in our lives. We need that renewing going on constantly in our hearts and in our minds. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wisdom and knowledge are wonderful things to have, but the grace of God and the knowledge of God, to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, is far, far superior. Be conformed to Christ, Peter is saying in this letter. Trust the word of God. Guard yourselves against error and grow in grace and knowledge. This is the focus of your life if you are a Christian and if you are to remain secure in the salvation of God. But it's not easy. We are surrounded by conflict, temptations, and persecution. And inwardly, we still have to battle those temptations to have our focus in this life rather than in the life to come. And we need to be constantly in prayer to God that He will help us, that He will strengthen us, that He will keep us. Now there may be some here this morning who are yet unsure about salvation, unsure about being a Christian. You've heard me talking about problems and persecution and conflict and error and destruction. And you may be thinking to yourself, this seems like a tough life. I'm not sure I want to have to live with this constant effort being made to secure my salvation. I'm not sure whether I want to be so diligent in growing as a Christian. I think I'll just wait a while. Take it easy for a while. Peter's letter has a great warning, doesn't it? As well as this encouragement and exhortation to Christians. Implicit in this letter is a warning to those who have not put their faith in Christ. Destruction is looming on the horizon. It's coming closer at breakneck speed. Are you ready for it? You may not think that you're ready for the kind of effort that it takes to be a Christian who has a right focus in this life. But are you ready, really, for the alternative? Are you prepared to risk facing a holy God without the covering of Christ's righteousness? Are you really ready to face the possibility of eternity under God's wrath, rather than eternity at peace with God? Think about it. But don't think too long. Take some action too. Because today is the day of salvation. Today the invitation is still open. Jesus, in one parable, uses the picture of a wedding feast that a king has prepared for his son. And he sent his servants out to bring in those who were invited to the feast. And so many of them said, "No, I've got other things on. I've decided not to come after all." And then the king sends his servants out into the countryside, into the poor places, inviting anyone who will come to come in to the wedding feast of his son. And it's like that today. God has sent out his invitation into the world. There have been many people who said, "No, too busy, got other things on." But the invitation is still open. Will you come today? Will you trust in Christ today? Will you begin this journey of diligent effort to be found in Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. It will be worth it.